Well, we are going to look at our passage now. We're going to look at Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to start really getting into the substantial issues of what is the gospel. Indeed, this is the first passage we're going to look at a very important word, which we looked at last year when we looked at the cross, and we'll be referencing it because now, as I say, we're really starting to answer the question, what is the gospel? And so let's just hear God's word. We're looking at Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 to verse 21. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 to verse 21. Let's hear God's word. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if in our endeavour to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. That's God's word. Quite strong language is used by Paul in this passage. And we've got, as usual, 3 points. We've got point one, Peter and Paul. Point two, justified by faith. And point three, the cross. Point one, Peter and Paul. Point two, justified by faith. Point three, the cross. Point one, Peter and Paul. Peter is rebuked by Paul. Peter is rebuked by Paul. Now, why is this so important? We don't know when this happened. This is the only place it's recorded. But Peter went to Antioch, which is where Paul ministered for a time. And when he came down, he mixed and ate with non-Jewish people or Gentile people. And that's deeply important because under the law of Moses, that was forbidden. Under the law of Moses was a covenant, an expression of God's law given to the people of Israel that began in the book of Exodus when God gave the Ten Commandments and ended at the cross when Jesus died. And in that law, God gave quite a variety of laws, and a lot of them were to do with food and ceremonial cleanness. And the food laws were part of that law. But in the coming of Christ, those laws were abolished. And Peter himself had had a very special revelation from God. You can read about it in Acts chapter 10. God shows him all these unclean animals, and he says, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, no, I can't. I've never eaten unclean things. And God says, don't call unclean what I've cleansed. And it's important because in that chapter he witnesses to Cornelius, who is a Roman soldier, and he comes to Christ. So because of that, Peter then, when he comes to Antioch, sits with non-Jewish people. Because they're all one in Christ, they've all been saved by grace through faith. The law of Moses has passed away, no problem. But then a group of people came from James, and then Peter withdrew from them, fearing the circumcision party. And Paul says in verse 14, his conduct was not in step with the gospel. Peter was acting like a hypocrite. The circumcision party, remember, were a group of people who said, non-Jewish Christians have to be circumcised and keep the Jewish law in order to be saved. And Peter, in a moment of weakness, withdrew from non-Jewish Christians, even though he disagreed with the circumcision party. God himself had told him in a vision that it was wrong to separate, but in a moment of weakness, he withdrew. And Paul pulls him up and says that is not in keeping with the gospel. This isn't just bad manners. Peter, by withdrawing, is saying that the circumcision party are right, even though he doesn't believe that they're right. By withdrawing, he's saying, yes, I can't eat with non-Jewish Christians. Yes, they are unclean. And he even led people astray. Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Barnabas, Paul's companion in mission, is led astray. Because Peter, as we know, was a very important member of the apostolic ministry. So if Peter's doing it, wow, we better do this. But Peter was acting hypocritically, and Paul called him out on it. Paul said, this is not right. He withstood him to his face. It was a public rebuke. I opposed him to his face. Sorry, I'm quoting the King James there. Because he stood condemned. He had made himself a hypocrite by his actions. He professed and believed the gospel, but in a moment of weakness. And as John Stott said, Peter, in a moment of weakness, denied his Lord at his trial, and now he denies his Lord again in a moment of weakness. And Paul will not let this go. As we said last week, Paul is passionate about the purity of the gospel and the unity of the church. The purity of the gospel and the unity of the church would have been destroyed if nobody rebuked Peter here. Because people were following him. And by their actions, they would have been saying that yes, we can't eat with non-Jewish Christians. They need to become Jewish so we can have fellowship with them. No, Paul says, that is not in keeping with the gospel. And he even says to Peter, if you, though a Jew, live like Gentiles, he had been living like a Gentile, he'd been sitting with them, eating with them, Jewish, non-Jewish barrier had been taken away, and now you're forcing them to live like Jews? How can you do that? And it's not just that he was forcing them to live like Jews, the circumcision party said, you cannot be saved unless you keep the Mosaic law, the law of Moses. And that's the issue. Even though Peter disagreed with them, Paul still rebuked him because he said, come on, we know that we're saved by grace through faith, not by works of the law, which brings us to our next point. Justified by faith. And this is the first time this term is used in this letter. Paul says in verse 15, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. That's why Paul wouldn't let this go. The gospel was at stake, and that's why he opposed Peter. This circumcision party weren't just, it wasn't a secondary issue. They were denying the gospel. And Paul says, we can't even look like we deny the gospel by separating from them. And this is what he says. He pays Peter a compliment. He says, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. And that includes any law. Yes, in this context, he's talking about the law of Moses. But even some Christian churches try to add things to the to faith to say we're justified. What does it mean to be justified? Well, again, I'm going to quote the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It says, justification is an act of God's free grace where he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ, reckoned to us and received by faith alone. That's how we're justified. And if there is any of our justification that depends on us, then Christ died in vain. It's through Christ and Christ alone, not from our works. And what is faith? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel. And that's question 86 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It's a receiving. It's a embracing of Christ and clinging to him. But what does it mean to be justified by faith? Actually, the ESV translates it here through as well as by, and that's what it means. Faith is empty-handed receiving of the gift that Christ achieved through his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. It's not that we believe and then God says, right, they've believed, I'll justify them because they've believed. That's not what it means. It means through. Strictly speaking, what we mean is Christ alone justifies us by faith alone. Christ alone justifies us through faith alone. Excuse me. We receive it. It's all of Christ, and all glory goes to Christ. And this is the precious truth of the gospel. It's about the glory of God. In the opening of this, it says Christ gave himself to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. This is about the glory of God. And this is why Paul will not compromise on this. Remember Luther's quote from last week, Our stubbornness on this is pious. If we give way on this, and we say that yes, okay, we need to keep the Jewish law in order to be counted righteous before God, then the gospel is lost. The gospel is lost. And that's what you say, that's what I think he means in verses 17 to 18. The law of Moses is gone. If we build it up again, we're transgressing. We're the ones who sin. And if we're saying that we need to be justified by our works as well as by faith in Christ, does that mean Christ is the servant of sin? He couldn't get the job done? Certainly not. And the King James says, God forbid. May it never be. It's horrendous to say that our being declared righteous, our being justified in the sight of God depends on our effort. The holy, righteous, just God, who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, we can be justified in front of him by faith in Jesus Christ, yes, but works as well. Certainly not, he says. Certainly not. And it is through Christ alone. And then it must be by faith alone, because it is by grace alone. Some people object to us saying we're justified by faith alone. They did it in Galatia. They do it today. They say, yes, we're saved by faith, but not by faith alone. They quote James's letter. We'll talk about that later on. So you've got it wrong. We're justified by faith, but not by faith alone. But we deny that. We are justified by faith alone. It can be no other way. It can be no other way. Because if it is by any other way, if it is by our works, then Christ's death wasn't enough. And Paul says in Romans chapter 4, verse 16, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise to save us may rest on grace. If you destroy faith alone, you destroy grace alone. And in Romans 11:6, he's even more emphatic. But if it is by grace, if we're saved by the grace of God, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. So the grace of God would not be grace at all if it said, right, I'll save you, but you have to work for it as well. This is serious business. And Paul, again, in Romans chapter 1, talking about the gospel, he says, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. And basically that means it begins and ends by faith. The entire Christian life in its standing before God is done by faith. And indeed, I've mentioned it, but why is this that important? And now we're going to point three. Because of the cross. Because of the cross. Paul will not give up justification by faith because, as it says, if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died to no purpose. And this is, as I've said, the cross. Verses 19 to 21, I'll read it. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. I have died to the law. I have been crucified with Christ. That means, as we looked at last year when we looked at union with Christ, his life is my life. And on the cross, his death was counted as my death. So I died with him. My sins were laid on him, Isaiah 53. Upon him was the chastisement which brought us peace. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be counted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. He was numbered with the transgressors. But yet he makes intercession for the transgressors. All that's in Isaiah 53. It's a magnificent chapter. So all our sins are paid for. on the cross, by his death, we're reconciled, we're redeemed, the wrath of God is satisfied, and being united to him, his life is ours by faith. And God raised him from the dead, and so we too are raised with him, and we share in that resurrection life. He's ascended into heaven, and we're seated with him at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Our life, we have died, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. That is staggering. That is staggering. It's our union with Christ. And so now that we've died with him, the law can't condemn us, so we don't need to be justified by it. Our sin is paid for, and we are perfectly righteous by the righteousness of Christ that's ours through faith alone. And now that we live by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us, because it's not us who live, but Christ who lives in us, and we're united to him. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of the gospel of Christ. And our entire life is one lived by faith. Remember the Romans passage, Romans 1:17, it begins and ends by faith. And he says, the life I live by faith, moment by moment, trusting Christ alone to be our saviour, to be our righteousness, to be our wisdom, our holiness, and our redemption. And to say, more and more as we grow in the Christian life, nothing in my hand I bring, only to your cross I cling. We need Jesus now more than we did when we first came to him. Because we have more sins to confess. We have more. We see our sin more the closer we come to God. We've read the Bible more. We have more knowledge of the Bible. That condemns us. And then, as I quoted, to say we're justified by the law is to nullify the grace of God and say Christ died for no purpose. If we could be justified by the law, any law, by the way, the food laws, the Ten Commandments, or even the Sermon on the Mount, or the commands that Paul writes in his letters, if we say any of them, you need to keep them in order to be counted righteous before God, we've destroyed the cross. We've said, well, Jesus didn't need to die. I could be justified by God's law. No, we couldn't. We couldn't. We don't understand how holy God is, and we don't understand how sinful we are if we think like that. This is why Paul would not compromise on this point. It devalued the death of the Son of God. What could be construed basically as a momentary act of fear that resulted in bad table manners, Paul wouldn't let it go, because the gospel was at stake. So what are we going to do with this? Applications we've observed. Now we're going to apply. Please come to Christ this very day if you're not a Christian. Jesus alone saves us, and he saves us through faith. We cling to him, but only because he first clings to us. And then you can know peace of conscience. You can know right standing with God. You can know that your sins are forgiven, they'll never be brought up again, and that you will be completely righteous before God. To quote Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If you are a Christian, you are just as righteous before God as Jesus Christ himself is. Martin Luther called it being at the same time just and sinful. And we'll talk about sanctification as we move through this letter. But we do need to stress at the moment that we are counted righteous, justified by faith alone, and rejoice and relish this doctrine. Pray for your leaders. Pray for your leaders at SVC. Pray for me. Leaders, like Peter, a man of God, have moments of weakness. Peter was a hypocrite, but he was a hypocrite because of a momentary act of weakness. And like his denial of the Lord on the night when the Lord died, it's recorded in the Bible. But God still used him, and praise God that he uses cowards. Because even though he was momentarily coward, the general tenor of his life was one of bravery, was one of godliness, was one of boldness speaking for Christ. So pray for your leaders. Be praying for us. We need your prayers. I need your prayers. And hold us accountable. Yes, do it in a kind way, but hold us accountable. And the third application, we must defend the gospel. We must defend the gospel. As I said, there are many expressions of Christianity that deny that we're counted righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. We can't compromise on this. It was a truth that divided Europe 500 years ago when Martin Luther said, basically, after reading Romans and struggling with inward guilt and turmoil, trying to earn God's favour, he said, no, it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that issue between Luther and the Pope has not been resolved. So we must hold fast to this truth, not just denied by the Pope today, but by other Christian groups. Yes, as I said last week, I'm thankful for civil liberties. I'm thankful we're not at war. I support anyone's right to worship how they wish, as long as they don't break the law. But we cannot compromise on this, that a person is justified, not through works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Because if we don't stand for that truth, then we, like Peter, will be nullifying the grace of God, not walking in step with the gospel and saying that Christ died for no purpose. So treasure Christ. Treasure the gospel. Relish that he's forgiven you your sins, that you stand righteous before God, forgiven, never having your sins brought up again. And knowing that God is not just a judge who's cleared you, but a father who embraces you. And then you'll say, to God alone be the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glorious gospel. We thank you that Paul was brave, that Peter submitted to this rebuke, and that you use people who make mistakes and are sinners to fulfill your purpose. We praise you, O God, that you gave us Jesus to be our Saviour, who fulfilled the law, who bore its penalty, who obeyed its commands. And so we are counted righteous before you through that righteousness received by faith. And we thank you that we've been crucified with Christ, that it's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. And the life we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. So take your truth and plant it deep in us. Bring forth a harvest of righteousness for the glory of your holy name. Amen.